translation. A twice-born Brahmin, Dvija, gains his life by the grace of his parents through the process of purification known as Garbhadan. There are also other processes of purification until the end of life, when the funeral ceremony, Antyeshti Kriya, is performed. Thus, in due course, a qualified Brahmin becomes uninterested in materialistic activities and sacrifices, but he offers the sensual sacrifices in full knowledge into the working senses, which are illuminated by the fire of knowledge. Please repeat. A twice-born Brahmana, Dvija, gains his life by the grace of his parents through the process of purification known as Garbhadan. There are also other processes of purification until the end of life, when the funeral ceremony, Antyeshti Kriya, is performed. Thus, in due course, a qualified Brahmana becomes uninterested in materialistic activities and sacrifices, but he offers the sensual sacrifices in full knowledge into the working senses, which are illuminated by the fire of knowledge. Purport. Those interested in materialistic activities remain in the cycle of birth and death. Pravritti marg, or the inclination to stay in the material world, to enjoy varieties of sense gratification, has been explained in the previous verse. Now in this verse it is explained that one who has perfect brahminical knowledge rejects the process of elevation to higher planets and accepts nivritti marg. In other words, he prepares himself to go back home, back to Godhead. Those who are not brahmanas, but atheists, do not know what is pravritti marg or nivritti marg. They simply want to obtain pleasure at any cost. Our Krishna consciousness movement is therefore training devotees to give up the pravritti marg and accept the nivritti marg in order to return home back to Godhead. This is a little difficult to understand, but it is very easy if one takes the Krishna consciousness seriously and tries to understand Krishna. A Krishna conscious person can understand that performing yajna according to the karma kanda system is a useless waste of time, and that merely giving up the karma kanda and accepting the process of speculation is also unfruitful. Therefore, Narottam Das Thakur has sung in his Prema Bhakti Chandrika, Karma Kanda Jnana Kanda Kevala Vishera Banda Amrita Baliyak Yeba Kai Nana Yoni Sada Pire Kandarya Bhakshana Kare Tara Janma Adha Pate Yai. A life of a Karma Kanda or Jnana Kanda is like a poison pot, and one who takes to such a life is doomed. In the karmakanda system, one is destined to accept birth and death again and again. Similarly, with jnanakanda, one falls down again to this material world. Only worship of the Supreme Person offers one the safety of going back home, back to Godhead. I was born blinded by the darkness of ignorance, but my spiritual masters are opening my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge, and I therefore offer my humble obeisances unto them. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Upstaya Bhutale Srimate Shivaram Swaminati Namani. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Stai Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tanamini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashkatya Deshtarne Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pangam Langyati Gurun Yat Kripatam Hambane Shri Gurun Dinatarne Vande Shri Krishna Chaitanya Nityananda Sahodito Gaudadaya Pushpanvento Chitra Chanda Tamo Nudo. Offer my obeisances unto Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, who have risen simultaneously over the horizon of Gaudadesh, just like the sun and the moon, to dissipate the darkness of ignorance and to wonderfully bestow benediction upon all. Narayanamat Naraskritya Naram Chava Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jaya Mudirayat Nashta Prashu Badrashu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavatir Tamashloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki Nishikari Smashanante Samskare Samskrito Dvija Indriyeshu Kriya Yagyan Jnana Deepeshu Juvati. A twice-born Brahman, Dvija, gains his life by the grace of his parents through the process of purification known as Garbhadhan. There are also other processes of purification until the end of life, when the funeral ceremony, Antyeshti Kriya, is performed. Thus, in due course, a qualified Brahmana becomes uninterested in materialistic activities and sacrifices, but he offers the sensual sacrifices in full knowledge into the working senses, which are illuminated by the fire of knowledge. Pravritti Marg, Nivritti Marg. So Pravritti Marg is referring to this materialistic activities and sacrifices. Karma Kanda. That's what that's referring to. And Nivritti Marg is referring to basically Yukta Vairagya. It's referring to when you dovetail your activities and sacrifices in Krishna's service. As it says here in the purport, one who has brahminical knowledge accepts Nivritti Marg. He prepares himself to go back home. In other words, he prepares himself to go back home, back to Godhead. And it's making a point that, you know, karma kanda, jnana kanda, kevala vishera bandha. Vishera means poison. This karma kanda is just like drinking poison, and jnana kanda is as well. Someone may see that, these material activities, they're ultimately frustrating. There's no resolution. They just simply keep you bound in the chain of action and reaction. It's like a chain. It's a kind of dialectic phenomenon. You're in a situation, then you act in a certain way, and then you bring upon a karmic reaction. And then the mixture of that original situation with the karmic reaction creates the next situation. And then you've got to act from that situation. And however you act creates a karmic reaction, which creates another situation. And so there's this progression, but it's not actually, there's no resolution. Everything simply prompts a perpetuation of the threefold miseries. You know, you're simply getting entangled in these threefold material miseries. This is the constitutional nature of the material world. You're just perpetuating your existence in the material world. And neither of them are actually desired. But both of them, the jnana kanda and the karma kanda, are motivated by selfish desire. This, you know, Bhukti Mukti Siddhikami Sakaliya Shanti. Bhukti Mukti Siddhikami Sakali Shantan. None of them are peaceful. Bhukti Mukti Siddhikam, calm, because they have this selfish desire. So they're not peaceful. Ashanta. Krishna Bhakta Nishkam. Because the devotee hasn't got that selfish desire, he's peaceful. A devotee is peaceful because they don't have that selfish desire. And it's a great irony that to be selfless is in your highest self-interest. And to be selfish is to sort of sabotage your self-interest. So that's the irony. That's the paradox. But people are not deep enough in general, without, unless we come to transcendental knowledge, where we're generally in most, you know, cases, 99%, we're not deep enough to see that, and we're simply responding and reacting to the surface stimulus. And as it says in the Shastra, we don't see the remote cause. The remote cause of everything. There's a remote cause and there's an immediate cause. And if you react to the immediate cause, you're just constantly struggling with the modes of material nature. The immediate cause are the modes of material nature. And the remote cause, of course, is Krishna making all the arrangements for our benefit, but we don't see it as long as we're on that surface. Tribir gunamaye, tribir gunamaye, ebi sarva midam jagat, mohitam na bijananti mami bya paramavyayam. Bewildered by the three modes of material nature, the whole world does not know me, who am above the modes and inexhaustible. So the question is how to become selfless, how to give up this selfishness. And the answer is, you just got to learn how to do it. You got to learn how to do it from someone who knows how to do it. You know, so the paradigm is found in a person who's experiencing a state of love, because in a state of love there isn't that selfish interest. There is only the interest of the beloved. You're sort of foregoing your own selfish interest in order to please the beloved. So that's the paradigm. There has to be, in order to transcend selfishness, there has to be some grasp or some understanding of how love works. What is the mechanism of love? There was there's one lady I met in on the street, and gave her a higher taste. She came out with the, you know, the standard, I like me meat. And so I just said to her, you've learned to like meat. I made this point up about how everything is learned. You know, we have, of course, you know, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sajja Kavanoi, our original consciousness. You know, we don't have to learn who we are, because we are who we are. That's there. We are eternally who we are, right? It's a matter of sort of unlearning who we're not is what we got to sort of deal with. But I was saying to her, everything's learned. You know, you've learned to like eating meat. I've learned to not like eating meat. I said, I'll tell you one thing as well. My attachment to not eating meat is much more powerful than your attachment to eating meat. Because mine's a natural condition, yours is an unnatural condition. In the human form of life, it's unnatural to eat meat. And you've just learned that. You know, just like you can learn anything, you just take it for granted after a while, it becomes second nature. And then she said, you know, we sort of pursued this for some time, and then she came up, it somehow stimulated her brain, this kind of concept. So she said, she just came out with this, she says, could you tell me, are people born evil? It meant something to her. Are people born evil? I said, of course not. Of course not. They've learned how to be evil as well. You learn everything. You've got to learn how to be happy. You know, there's real happiness and there's illusory happiness. You've got to learn what the real one is. You've got to have knowledge. You have to have transcendental knowledge to know what's what, to know what's reality, what's illusion. This person has learned how to be selfish. This evil person, you know, whoever you've got in mind, has learned how to be selfish on a pathological level. And so, you know, we have this term evil. This person's so evil. All he thinks about is himself. But from his perspective, he's got his justification. He's got his convoluted reasoning and logic why he's like that. He had no choice. From his perspective, he had no choice but to be like that. You know, you ask any criminal why they're in jail, and you know, you get down to the sort of, you sort of go down underneath, and there's going to be things they're going to say like, well, you know, sometimes they say, you know, in my childhood I was abused, and, you know, all these justifications, all these rationalizations. There was one fascinating, fascinating class from Radhana Swami once, and he said that this Nazi head of the SS, he was head of the SS, Himmler, right? Don't know if I mentioned this before, but he was actually a vegetarian. Himmler was a vegetarian. And he, there was one, some memoirs that this chap who was his masseur wrote and explained that Himmler, he was massaging Himmler one time, and Himmler told him that he's a vegetarian and he believes in ahimsa. That he's a great exponent of ahimsa. And he said that he continued glorifying this wonderful philosophy of ahimsa. And he said he couldn't help himself. He finally came out and says, but, you know, you're involved in killing, you know, thousands and even millions of people. And yet, you know, you're espousing this philosophy of ahimsa. It seems that it's a contradiction. And Himmler sort of said gravely in these memoirs, he said, it's true. It's a very, very unfortunate situation, but it is nonetheless necessary for the greater good of Germany. Right? So it's necessary for the greater good. This is how relative, you know, mental speculation, this is how speculative philosophy can take you into all sorts of bizarre realms. If it's not coming from Krishna or from Krishna's pure devotee, you're going to get all sorts of justifications, rationalizations for why, you know, I'm doing this or why I'm doing that, when there's really no foundation for it. You sacrifice the person for the family, you sacrifice the family for the village, you sacrifice the village for, the town, you sacrifice the town for the city, you sacrifice the city for the country, you satisfy the country for the world. You get megalomaniacs, you know, who have actually taken it through the steps, you know, but they rationalize, and sometimes the rationalization is not watertight, but they go on. And then the next one may be watertight, and the next one may be watertight, but as soon as there's one little fault, it's just like that story or that, you know, concept that if the ship is just 1 degree, goes 1 degree off its course, and then stays correctly on course from then on, that 1 degree gets exponentially, cumulatively expanded, so that by the end they're totally not at the proper destination. They've completely gone off the destination. And that, you know, that sort of happens on such subtle levels. You know, I see it happening in me all the time. You know, propensity to rationalize and justify how I behaved. Even when I've been out of order, and I've just rationalized and justified it, because I've disconnected from the deeper level, from the remote cause. And as soon as I reconnect with the remote cause, with Krishna, I can see what a superficial, you know, fool I was or had been. So it's very important, you know, in the general course of our devotional service, that we somehow keep that connection. So, you know, just to give an example, so many times, not just on Sankirtan, but in sort of, you know, general dealings with people, I sometimes feel like, oh, this person is actually being very offensive to me and very rude and nasty. And suddenly, you know, my whole emotional disposition is going through a transformation. Now, I've allowed that person's nasty, negative nature to metamorphose me, to change my equanimity. Why did I allow them to do that? The only reason was I was disconnected from my Krishna consciousness, from what the mission is, from, you know, my goal in life. I was disconnected. I recently I read it actually. It was Satyaraj. Satyaraj was saying that. Shishirada Gokula Nanda Kijai, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Kijai, Shishi Gaur Nitai Kijai, Srila Prabhupada Kijai. Satyaraj was saying that all neurosis, madness, and insanity comes from separation. Comes from separation. It comes from becoming really attached to something, and then suddenly you get separated. And it causes turmoil, because the attachment means, you know, it's an emotion. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it says, when attachment is intensified, it becomes love. You know? So you might become, you know, you might sort of feel that actually my whole life depends on this. It could be a person, it could be a thing, it could be anything. And then when you're separated, you're traumatized, you know, you just, oh, what am I, you know? That's why, you know, people have these superficial goals, you know. I want to win the lottery, you know, I want to have a fancy car, I want to sort of be famous or whatever. You know, these are temporary goals for the mind. And when that goal dissolves, because it's material, all things material are temporary, the mind is stranded. And it's stranded. It's kind of like looking for something to hold on to. And often it just grabs something on the rebound, you know, and then you know, dovetails its kind of emotion into that. It's not been thought out. You know, it's like people are just making it up as they go along. It's not thought out. And they get entangled in karma, really entangled. You know, I've seen myself on Sankirtan, you know, I stopped this person having a nice exchange, you know, hitting it off, really all these common denominators, you know, and then having such, you know, all these things in common, you know, and I'm thinking, well, you know, this is just a formality now. They're going to take the book, they're going to give a donation, you know, it's in the bag, you know, because I've become sort of somehow, anyway, that's just, I think, a natural thing. You see something going to its logical conclusion. Suddenly they go, not interested, and walk off, you know. And I've seen it in myself. I've watched myself, and I'm stunned. And I'm watching them walk down the street, and I'm thinking, they can't be serious. They're not going to keep walking. They're going to turn around and sort of see if I'm looking at them because they feel guilty for how they treated me. But they don't. They just kept walking down the street, and I watched them walk all the way down the street, you know. And I think, okay, now I've got to kind of get my cogs turning again and try and stop the next person. And if you get two or three of these in a row, the best of Sankirtan devotees are going to take five, you know, maybe, like, you know, get their bead bag out and start chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, you know. And well, that's a wonderful thing to do. If that does happen to you, I really recommend it. You just take yourself off the street, get your bead bag out, reconnect, you know, start and remind yourself of the remote cause, why it went through that, why Krishna arranged that. It's not that that person, you know, there's something wrong with you, that person treated you like that. It's actually, there's a deeper reason, you know. Krishna is refining us. He's just purifying us and refining us, you know, to help us become transcendental. I've learned now that when people do that, I haven't learned it, it's still a process. But I'm learning now how not to kind of let my emotional disposition get transformed when that happens. You know, I think, okay, they're not interested in making a sacrifice. So what's the best thing to do? The best thing to do, you know, I mean, generally, in the general course of Sankirtan, the mercy we give out is on the basis of a donation. And then in special circumstances, the mercy we give out is not on the basis of anything practically, except that, you know, they've stopped and it's more or less some kind of destiny that we're talking together. And you just give them the mercy and they haven't given a donation. So nowadays I just try and give something, even though they've been abrupt, they've said no. So one quick thing. And then I just give them a book or a pamphlet anyway. This is a little bit about our philosophy. Just give it a read. You'll know a bit more about us next time. And I've seen people transform, you know. I've seen people when I've done that, there's no good reason for doing it. And then they think, wow, this person was actually nice to me, even though I was not nice to them. This person was nice to me. This person, you know, when I said I'm waiting for that person to turn around to sort of look at me so that I can tell that they feel guilty for having treated me like that. Even though they don't turn around, they do feel guilty for behaving like that, for treating another person in such an impersonal, unfriendly way. They do feel guilty because I know that, because when I've given them a book or a pamphlet, even though they've not given a donation, I can see a whole different mood come over them. And they appreciate that I've acted in such a way that has saved them from feeling guilty about themselves. Because in the end, we sort of parted on a really nice note. They feel good and I feel good. Right? It's a win-win. But the other way, they're walking down the street and they're feeling guilty and they're feeling horrible about themselves. And I'm stunned and I'm feeling fried because, you know, I've got to keep going today and these people are just out of it. You know, that's the conclusion I'm getting. So what's the better conclusion? Where it's lose-lose or where it's win-win? It's better to win-win, of course. So one other thing that Satyaraj was saying in relation to this point is that, you know, when we disconnect from Krishna, from the remote cause, he likens it to a state of amnesia. You forget who you are. You think you're the body. You're reacting on the bodily level, on the surface level. You forget who you are, that you're the soul. You're actually invulnerable as a spirit soul. Soul can't be cut, you know. Nainam chindanti shastrani, nainam dahati pavik. Nothing, you can't hurt the soul. You're invulnerable. When you're really knowing who you are, there's nothing going to hurt you, right? So he's saying that when we have this state of amnesia, which is a state of madness, again, it's from this separation from Krishna, from this disconnection. He says it's a wonderful point. Really, it was really nice. He said, how do you cure amnesia? So he says, generally the way they cure amnesia is you take the person back to their original environment, back to the setting where, you know, they grew up. And that can jog their memory. So he said in the sort of broader philosophical sense, when we're in a state of amnesia, you know, if you read these books and if you chant Hare Krishna, that's what starts to jog your memory of who you are. That was classic, I thought, you know. That's how you jog your memory and start remembering you're the soul. Associate with devotees, read the scripture, and most important, chant Hare Krishna. That starts to jog. Every time you chant Krishna nicely, you start to jog your memory. I'm actually the soul, you know. And let's start acting on the spiritual platform. So, that's any comments or questions?